prayer work? I can't hear you. Yeah, prayer does work. God answers our prayers. And like Robin says, you know, if you take the time to be still and wait on Him, He will answer your prayers. It might be no, but He will answer your prayers, and God is good. And I praise Him, and I thank all of you also for all your prayers. We couldn't get through it without it. I was watching TV this week. I was sitting with Robin's mom, and she has certain shows she likes to watch. And you hear people on these morning talk shows, and they say, what this country needs is more fairness. We're not fair enough in our country. And you listen, it struck a little note with me, you know, what's fair. But then I listen, you listen to nightly news, and they're saying, you know, people need to be fair. And it's all through the social media, in the tweets and what all we do now. There's so many things they talk about fairness. Fairness from everything in politics to schools to wealth to social status. It's all about fairness. It says we should always treat everyone with fairness and they're right. We should. All of our interaction with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, as well in the world on the outside of these walls, we should treat them with fairness. But we know that doesn't always happen. But I was kind of pondering that and thinking about that. And is that what our country really needs, is more fairness? No. There's a much deeper need, and that need is forgiveness. Fairness is good, but we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness because it's a power to liberate us from our past sins. It's a power to deal with our guilt that we've built up with maybe some of our actions that we've taken or by inaction. It's a cool drink of water to a hot, dry mouth. Forgiveness is from God, and it's a medicine that heals us. And we all need forgiveness no matter what walk of life we're in. You see, while we have the power to forgive others when someone does us wrong, but ultimately we need to be forgiven by the one that truly has that power, the power to forgive. Good friends mean well when they say, oh, that's okay, just forget about it, and, you know, we'll move on, and that's great. We need that kind of forgiveness. But we need to remember that the Bible teaches us that sin is against God. David had sinned by taking Bathsheba and having her husband killed. He cried out in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only I have sinned. So as we sin against each other, ultimately, that sin is against God. We need the forgiveness of each other. But more than that, we need the forgiveness of God. Only God has the ability and the authority to forgive sin. In Jesus, we see that authority of God. In the book of Mark, which is where we're going today, you'll see Christ's authority over temptation. You'll see His authority over the lives of men. You'll see His authority over nature, authority over established truth, authority over demons, authority over sickness. And where we're going to today in chapter 2, we're going to see Christ's authority to forgive sin. In chapter 2 of Mark, we see a paralytic that's friends. We see the compassion of Christ, the dealing with the root cause of misery, and obedience to the Word of God. It's all right there to lead us down the path of life. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. I just noticed it said he was in the house. You suppose where that saying come from? We're in the house? Well, I'm glad it was in the Bible first. Well, the scene is Capernaum. And the house that he was at, the house he taught from, was thought by many to be the house of Peter. No sooner had Jesus arrived than the news started to spread. Jesus is here. Luke tells us that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law present from Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. They probably come just to hear him, to listen to him and form their opinions, or maybe to discredit him and report back to the Sanhedrin. But they were there. But there was another delegation that was set to check him out. There were several others. And these men had a friend who was a paralytic, and they cared for him. They knew if they could get him in, just get him in to see Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. They had faith in Jesus, these four men. So they picked up the corner of his pallet, of his mat or his bed, whatever Bible translation you use. They each picked up a corner and carried him to Jesus. We want to notice the action that they took. In Mark 2, 3, and 4 it says, "Then they came to him, bringing the paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." First, we need to notice that they had a faith that was born out of need. The need was the healing of their friend. It was out of this motive that they come to see Jesus. You know, they may have come on their own. We don't know that. But we do know that they wanted to get their friend there. Bad enough, they picked up his bed and carried him. And Jesus, knowing all, I had to believe that this made Jesus happy. To know they cared so much. To carry a friend to see him. See, they believed that Jesus could heal their friend. There was an opportunity present for this man. They were his friends, so they acted on it. They couldn't just sit around and see this opportunity pass. They had to get their friend to Jesus. They had faith, and that faith demanded an action. It was a faith born out of need. But notice that their faith bore fruit in them. And the fruit we can see is them picking up that pallet, that cot, and carrying it. That's the same for each of us today. We can say we have faith. But that faith has to be demonstrated in the actions that we're willing to take to get our friends, our loved ones, and the lost to Jesus Christ. James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." So they brought their friend to Jesus. I can imagine they're coming down a dirty street. Look at that. There's such a huge crowd, they can't even get close to the house. Look at all those people standing around to listen to the master speak. So what do? They could have quit at this point. They had a good excuse. "Well, we can't get close to the house, so we'll just set you down here and we'll go listen." They didn't do that. They were not looking for a way out. And it's amazing, I think, sometimes how many of us are always looking for a way out. A way out of being faithful to Jesus and the path he calls us to. The first little resistance comes, then our unfaithfulness shows. We back away. We choose not to move forward because it's hard. And you know what the Bible calls those? Excuses. And that's what we have in our lives. Excuses whenever we don't move forward on something Jesus has called us to do. But these men didn't want to quit. They couldn't bring themselves to say that we cannot. You see, "we cannot" is a quitter's word, and they weren't quitters. Their word was "we must." We must get our friend to Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the word that Jesus Christ would like to hear out of us. We must. We must accomplish our task. They were determined that nothing would stop them from getting their friend to Jesus Christ. Their man had a sickness and Jesus had the healing. And they must get the two together, even at a cost to themselves. And that's precisely what it took. It was a cost. It was a cost in time that took them to carry him to the house Jesus was preaching. It cost them the effort to carry him to the roof of the house. It cost them trouble to tear up the roof and let him down. And I believe it cost him the favor of the people inside that house when a piece of the roof come raining down on their heads, and the cost of fixing the roof when they were done, but they didn't care. Those weren't insurmountable odds. They could get it done. That was their solution to the problem. You talk about thinking outside of the box. Well, we can't get in through the door, so let's tear the roof up and go in that way. And I would say their faith was increased because they were willing to go that extra mile to accomplish their task. But it showed their faith. It showed their faith. It made it visible to the people that were around and visible to Jesus himself. And that should be the same with us. Our actions will make our faith visible to a watching world. A visible faith that works. Now let's look at the answer of Christ. In Mark 2, 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. That was Jesus' answer to their faith. Jesus notices all sincere faith. He notices faith in each one of us. He saw their faith and was impressed with it. He didn't hesitate. If you want to impress the Lord, put your faith in him. He desires that. Throughout the whole Gospels, whenever Jesus came upon people, demonstrated their faith, he commented on it. Our Lord is always looking for people that show their faith in him. It had to be a sudden and unusual interruption to the men that were in there listening to Jesus preach. It seemed it was no inconvenience to Jesus. I'm sure that the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, were miffed at the intrusion, the interruption of Jesus Christ speaking. See, they were laboring under exaggeration of their own worth. They didn't want any interruptions to their lives. But Jesus had no such pride as these men had. He was willing to receive this man and act on it. He was willing for the interruption. He saw it for what it was, a cry for help from faith. And he met the real need. He had compassion on him. He went to the real source of the man's problem. He forgave his sin. Now, I'm sure this isn't what those men were looking for right off. But that's what Jesus acted on, the sin in the man's life. You see, it's a general principle in the scriptures and in all life that sin is the root cause of all misery. It's because of the fall of man that sin came into this world. I can't say that every sickness is a direct result of sin, but in a way it is, because it was the fall of man that brought sin into this world. Not everyone is sick because there's a sin in his life. But it might have been the case with this man. His paralysis might have been a result of wild living of his life. I don't know. I don't know what caused it. But Jesus spoke out and said, you're forgiven of your sins. And that's what we need to know, that Jesus forgave him. He forgave him because that's what he needed. Sin may have been the cause of his sickness. We don't know. But we do know because Jesus acted, forgiveness was needed. Jesus cares enough for us to cure us the sickness of sin before he cures us of anything else. He came for a healing and Jesus went to the root cause, sin. It's only as this man's soul proffered will the rest of his life proper. The attitude of the scribes. We read on in verses 6 and 7, it says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The scribes had an inclination to unbelief. They've already made up their mind who this Jesus Christ was. He upset their way of life. But they had logic in their reasoning if you study these passages. Here was a man that proclaimed for forgiveness of sin for this sick man. Now they know only God can forgive sin. We all know that. Only God can forgive sin. But this is something that you can't see with your eye. So they're thinking, what is this man trying to get away with? It is so easy for any one of us just to stand up and say, you're forgiven of your sins. There's no proof. There's no action. There's no change that you can see with your eye. So they're saying this man isn't God. He didn't see anything. Anybody can do that. Anyone can claim that they've cured us of our sins. Is he saying that he's God? Is he blaspheming God? That's the logics of the scribes. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, and they're not about to believe in Jesus Christ. And they had a sound argument except for one thing. They haven't observed all the evidence and all the possibilities that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He performed many miracles before this time. They choose just to discount it, just to turn away. And that's the disease of the skeptics. We have those same skeptics here in this world today that deny who Jesus Christ was, deny the miracles that he performed, and are not willing to even keep an open mind. You see, they weren't even honest doubters. They didn't want to see. And they murmured in their hearts against Jesus. And that's always the outcome of unbelief, the murmuring. The thinking in your mind is low, talking back and forth. Well, I don't believe he did that. He's a charlatan. He's a cheat. He's a liar. But then there's the authority of God. Verses 8 through 11. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take your bed and walk, that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Notice the authority of God. Jesus' response to their unbelief. He challenged their unbelief. Remember, they didn't say this out loud. It was in their hearts. Can you imagine the look on their face when Jesus said, I know what you're thinking. I hear your thoughts. I know you're saying, who am I to forgive sin when there's no valid proof that anything happened? But basically he's saying, I have the authority to forgive sin. I am who I say I am. And because you don't believe me, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or tell this man to get up and walk? Which is what he did. As proof for what he did. What he did in the spiritual, he caused something in the physical. The man's sins were forgiven, which was the greater. But then he told him to get up and walk, which was the lesser. He said, doubt me. Doubt that I can forgive sin. But look at this. Here's proof that I am who I say that I am. He proved he really had the power. That's how it should be in our lives. What we do in the name of Jesus Christ should be visible. We should be committed to Jesus Christ just as these men were. You see, a lot of Christians this day write their own rules of commitment. They don't want to take those extra steps it takes to break through the roof to get to Jesus Christ. They're willing just to quit when the going gets tough. Many folks say they love the Lord. They say, I love the Lord in my heart. Yet they're not faithful to the church. But they still claim to love him. They hold ill feelings in their heart towards other people, but they say they love Jesus Christ. They don't tithe, but they say they really love Jesus Christ and everything that they have is His. And I say if you're saying that, you're deceiving yourself. If you really love Christ, you'll be faithful to His church. If you truly, really love Jesus, you'll forgive your brothers and your sisters. If you really love Jesus, you'll tithe. If you love Jesus, you'll do what is right. And if you love Jesus, you'll live by His Word. You know, it's time we started speaking that truth to one another. It doesn't have to come from up here behind the pulpit. We should be willing to speak to each other out of love and help each other along. You know what we call the people like that? They say they love Christ but act another. They're called hypocrites. That's a harsh word, but it's true. And that word is right. If we say we love God but we don't follow Him, we're a hypocrite. And that's part of the reason the church is viewed how it is in the world today. Because we have so many Christians that say, I follow Jesus Christ. But then our actions show something different. The actions on how we treat each other, or how we reach out, how we open our doors, shows that we're hypocrites. And it's hard to speak the truth and the love of Jesus Christ if they see you live in a different way. Let's look at the amazement of the crowd. In verse 12 it says, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. That was the healing and its effects. First thing we need to notice was the obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. He told that man to pick up his bed and walk. And immediately he arose. You see, he asked this man to do something that he couldn't do. This man couldn't walk. No way. He had to be carried here by four people and let down through a roof. And Jesus Christ says, get up and walk. Well, this man had faith. And he acted on what Jesus Christ called him to do. He told him to get up and walk. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ calls on us to do today. That man had a choice to make at that point. Same choice we have to make. Comes right down to that point in time when Jesus Christ tells us to do something. That we're either obedient and we get up and walk, or we're disobedient and lay right there in our bed. Many of us today, many of you, have an area in your life that you just can't get through because you can't see how you can do it. But if you had the faith of this man and his four friends, and Jesus Christ said, get up and walk, or he says, whatever your instance is, I'll take care of it, but you have to act on what I say. Too many times we draw back. We're not obedient. We don't move at that point in time. But this man did. He was healed at the moment he obeyed the command. If you have something in your life that you just can't see the way out of, you know you don't have the strength to get out of it. Jesus is calling you today to tell you, if I say go, go. Rely on my strength, not your own. You see, the crowd was amazed. They just witnessed the power of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't know if it made a change in this crowd if they went and started worshiping Jesus. The passage doesn't say, but it doesn't matter. We have the lesson that Jesus taught us, and that's how to be obedient to Him. Put your faith in action and rely on Him. It was the determination of the faith of these four men that this man received healing. And our faith can have that same effect on others. Not just our brothers and sisters on Christ, but a demonstration of faith outside in the world They can see the love of Christ, and we can make a difference in their lives. We can draw them closer and closer to Jesus. As I talked about last week, it's important, those relationships that we form, those friendships that we have. Not every conversation has to be about Christ and salvation. We could talk about hot rods and motorcycles, horses and farms, whatever it takes to get to know these people and help them to understand that we're true. We're followers of Christ. Let your life demonstrate their need. We also have to remember a lot of our problems that we have in life today, whether it's financial or relationship problems, they're rooted in sin. It's like throwing a rock in a puddle. The waves spread out and out and out until the whole thing's covered. We need to allow Christ to address the root cause of our sin, of our problems. Finally, we must be ready to receive the Lord, to listen to His voice and be ready to act. I hope that everyone here today knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But if not, the time of invitation, I ask you to come down and ask me. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about who Jesus is and what He has to offer. We need to listen to hear the spoken word of God. And I want to ask you, what is the Lord saying to you today? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the faith of those four men that we get to stand here today and see how you acted. How you bless these men, how you bless this man. You forgive him of his sin. You allowed him to walk. Father, I just thank you so much. I just thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ that we can come to you in his name, that we can learn the lessons that he has to teach. And Father, I just pray for each of us here today that we can write these words on our heart, that we can remember, Father, to follow you not only in word, but in deed. And Father, I pray that for everyone here, that you will bring someone across their path this week. Someone that they can lead, someone they can talk to, Father. Someone they can make a difference in their lives, just like this man's four friends. Father, I pray that you will give each of us wisdom as we talk about you. You will give us a boldness as we spread the gospel, Father. And Father, I just pray that you will keep them, their families safe, and you will bless them. But moreover, Father, I just pray that you will help us to be humble servants. That you will help us to reach out to the lost, to your lost children, Father. And give us a loving heart. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.